This answers the five questions the philosophers have worried about. I named Herbert Spencer. He said the human mind cannot conceive the beginning or end of life, time, matter, space, and motion. In the beginning is time, God is life. Created the heavens is space, and the earth is matter. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters is motion. If you this morning will believe this first breath of revelation, you cannot be an atheist. You can't be a humanist. You can't be a materialist. You can't be a Mohammedan fatalist. You can't be a polytheist believing in many gods. In the beginning, God. I have felt strangely led to come to this text. It seems to me that word of revelation that said in the last days there shall be no fear of God before their eyes, it seems to me that it's upon us stronger and stronger day by day. Even when men ordained to the ministry of saying there used to be a God, but there isn't any now. There are a few reasons why that God has been eliminated from the thinking of a vast part of this world. The civilized world and nations have been flooded with atheistic communism. And that is sad. No fear of God before their eyes. And lest I should forget it later, the fear of God means a reverential trust in God and a hatred of evil. And there's not much of that in the civilized world. Another thing that's caused it is the nations of the world have been engulfed by humanism. Humanism. It's rampant as it's never been before. And humanism makes man his own God, and it's left no place for him. We must come to the strange and honest conclusion that there is a necessity in the civilized world for the existence of an infinite and a personal God. I would say, for example, there are many that stand today as Pompey did in 63 BC. He was a great Roman conqueror, and he was leading his legions into Palestine to add that to the then boundaries of the Roman Empire. He came and stalked in to the Holy of Holies, and the poor Jewish people were overcome. They cast themselves before him, but they couldn't keep him. He pushed aside the curtain and went into that place that only the high priest was supposed to go once a year. The first time pagan footsteps had ever been left in that place. He was only in there a short time and he came out. He said, "There's nothing in there but darkness. It's absolutely empty. It is a vacant room." Interesting, August the 9th, 48 BC, he was being pursued by Caesar and his Roman legions, and he was putting ashore on Pharsalus. And as he came ashore, he was murdered. Caesar, pursuing with his legions, reached the shore, and the head of Pompey was rolled at his feet as a trophy of Pompey's defeat and Caesar's victory. Caesar looked at it for a moment and he said he would have it so. I only cite that part to say that this is the tragic end of everybody who looks into this vast universe and says there's nothing there but darkness. There's absolutely nothing in it. It's a vacant room, this whole universe. But the end of Pompey was not exactly the thing that I wanted to use. That's only a matter of history. What I want to do is remind you that another in that same temple by the name of Isaiah left us his vision And it's in the sixth chapter of that great prophet, in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that spake. Then one of the seraphims took a live coal with the tongs from off the altar and laid it upon my mouth. And he said, This hath touched thy mouth. He said, Thy iniquity is taken away. Thy sins are purged. And I said, Lo, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then the Lord spake unto me and said, Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Then I said, Lord, here am I, send me. You can stand in one of those two places this morning, looking into the darkness of an enigmatic universe. You can look into a vacant room, or you can say it's absolutely empty, or you can find in it what was found by Isaiah in his great vision. First of all, I'd like to consider the existence of an infinite and personal God is an absolute necessity for a world that has ethics and morals. The Romans, that epistle written by Paul, he said in the 13th chapter in the opening verse, he said, There is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, and he said, The laws are not a terror to those of good works, but those of evil works. And we find he laid down three principles. One, the principle of human government. Two, the human protection by human government. Three, the human cost of human government. Taxation or tribute, they called it in the Roman Empire. Almighty God is behind human government. Now, lest you should say this is just the Bible again, this is something to believe. All right, it's something you observe almost every day. In our courts, in fact, going on during these very weeks and some weeks that have passed, we have had those appearing before the bar of justice to answer for heinous crimes like murder. And they were remanded for psychiatric examinations in some cases. And they were found not to know the difference between right and wrong. Now, if there is a difference between right and wrong, there must be a law of right and wrong. But if there is a law of right and wrong, there must be a lawmaker of right and wrong. But if there is a lawmaker of right and wrong, laws have a penalty for those who break them and a reward for those who observe them. But to go one step further, you and I know that many times in our observation, the wicked go free without suffering the penalty of the law. And sometimes the innocent suffer without receiving the rewards. Therefore, I think the lawmaker, who is God, is going to have rewards and punishments beyond this life. In other words, then, I believe that even the plain laws of sanity tell us that there is a lawmaker. and his name is God. But lest someone should think that I am too quick to believe the word of God and are guilty of oversimplification, as some like to call us, I would refer to Immanuel Kant, the greatest abstract thinker since the days of the Greeks. And he said two things filled his soul with awe and wonder. One were the starry heavens at night, and the other, the moral law in the heart of man. And he said it's a categorical imperative, this moral law is, and that all of ethics and morals depend upon obeying the moral law in the heart of man. That's what he said. Now, we don't have to look far to find in our own nation. We began with God. The laws of nature and nature's God, we read about in the Declaration of Independence, if we have any patriotism at all. And then again, endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and namely among these, our life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we can appeal to the supreme judge of the world. And then we can confess that we have firm faith in the protection of divine providence. Four references to God. I don't claim that that means that those framers of the Constitution were all Christians. They didn't set that up, but they did set it up as a people believing in God. Now let us take a lesson, if we can, from history, when Edward Gibbon tells us that the Roman Empire, and when we consider the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, we can see a picture of ourselves today, this very nation. One, he said there was a rapid increase in divorce that destroyed the sanctity of the home. What could be more obvious than that today? He said there was a mad craze for pleasure that grew more brutal and more bestial every year. What could be more obvious than that? Sports has taken over the Lord's day. Sports has taken over the hearts and minds of millions of people. Then he said there was a vast armament program and a system of roads throughout the Roman Empire that almost broke the Roman treasury. But then, after this, was an armament program intended for an enemy without, when the real enemy was the enemy within. The decay of character of Mr. Average Roman Citizen. And in the fifth place, he said, religion ceased to make any difference in the lives of those who had it and those who didn't. I say we put those 5 points down beside American life today, and we have a lesson from a leaf of history that warns us that we stand exactly where they did in the book of Judges. 5 times we find it recorded, and even the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges said there was no king in the land in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And today we just paraphrase it, and we said every man is doing his own thing. He has his own lifestyle. Of course, it isn't patterned after the Ten Commandments. It isn't patterned after what Jesus said. This is the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I always like to point out that he used the ordinals. The ordinals, he put the one of first importance is first, and the one of second importance is second. But we have the world going mad today in humanism, trying to build the kingdom of God by obeying the second commandment called human rights. There are no human rights available to man until God has his rights. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. And anyone that's trying to build a world on human brotherhood and human rights without that reference is wasting his time. As someone has said, The poet has said it's like throwing sand against the wind and it's blown back in your face. A satirical line, those are. Therefore, I say, and I believe I have proven my thesis, that the existence of an infinite and personal God is essential to any world where you're going to have ethics and morals. Now, in the second place, it's also absolutely necessity, a necessity in education. We're living in a day when there are four principles in education that are educating people away from God. Like they tell us in evolution, that you are a product of the process of evolution, that you were not flung out from the creative hands of the great Creator, but the Word still says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then 2:7, the double reference principle, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That is the material, the body. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God's breath is our eternal spirit. And the union of these two, notice, Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Yea, and Solomon said, you remember, the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. Even Arnold J. Toynbee, the greatest name in history, speaking at our own university, and I was unable to reach the place because of the press and the crowd. I turned back at Seven Corners, satisfied myself by reading his message in the newspapers. One line in that newspaper message disappointed me greatly. Arnold J. Toynbee, the greatest name perhaps in history of man, departed from history in one sentence. He referred to prehistoric man. No historian knows anything about what happened before history. He became a poet. He became a poet when he said that because of his preconceived notion of evolution. And so I would like to disabuse your mind of the idea that you're a product of a process of evolution. Don't worry about the material frames that they find of men. They haven't found any form of animal life yet that can obey one of the Ten Commandments. And every human being ever born or found on earth is capable of obeying all of them or disobeying all of them. The principle of evolution, the principle of humanism, leaves no room for God. That's terrible. Then we go further, the principle of materialism. That, in other words, all we have is sensate knowledge. What we can observe, collect, classify, and interpret in this objective world. But we don't believe that truth is found just in material things, in the scientist's test tube or the telescope. We don't believe that. We believe there are spiritual principles. And they are still strong in dominating man and his behavior in the universe. So we find then the materialist. We find in the last place it leads us to paganism. It leads us to nudity. It reduces man to a mere animal. And it does not provide for us one in whom God breathed the breath of life and put a moral principle in his heart that tells him what's right and what's wrong. And I'm going to add this, and I realize that I'm venturing a very broad deduction. If you want to know why the doctors are doctoring more people with mental and nervous disorders than they are with physical ailments, it's because man's been persuaded that he does not have this moral principle that God put in him. But I must hasten on. How are we going to worship him in spirit and in truth? I ask you, I say that the existence of an eternal, infinite God is indispensable to worship in spirit and in truth. I will skip some of my message here because of time, but I'm going to go back to where I had in this more part of the message. Isaiah's ministry was based upon his vision in Isaiah 6. And if you're here this morning and you are still following me, all I want to do this morning is take you back to Isaiah 6. And I want you to notice that Isaiah got his vision of Almighty God in the house of God, the temple, in the year that King Uzziah died. It was a great, tremendous, it was a great crisis. In fact, when Franklin Delano Roosevelt died before it was announced, a local radio manager called and asked if I would bring a message at 4 o'clock on that afternoon. It was a crisis. Yea, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. He saw him in the temple. Now his contact with God was in the temple. Notice in the next place, his conviction also came from God. You remember? He says, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Yea, he was convicted in the presence of that angelic choir singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He was convicted of his sin. If you believe God's word, you can be. You're in his temple this morning where his word is honored. You've had contact with him. You've had contact with his word. You can also believe in him and accept it. And as soon as you have been in conviction, then he'd say, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You'll make a confession of your sin to him. But they didn't stop there. No. And then he said, one of the seraphims took a coal with the tongs from off the altar and said, this hath touched thy mouth and thy lips. Thine iniquity is purged. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. In other words, it's cleansing for your sinful heart and your sinful life, as there was hundreds of years before Christ by Isaiah. We have a house faith. We have the Word of God. We can have contact with him. We also can be under conviction if we accept him. We can make our confession. And then we also can get our call to follow him. And I said, he said, who will go for me? I said, here am I, send me.